The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll go through what I have prepared for today, and we'll stop at a reasonable time. Our Father in heaven, we come again and we gather, Lord, first to give you thanks for your love, your mercy, your grace, your long-suffering, your patience with us. We ask you, Lord, to help us this morning as we focus again on portions of what you have recorded, had recorded for us in the word of the Lord. And we ask that you help us through it and that you would be glorified in how we consider the words of the Lord and respond to them. We ask in the name of Christ, our Savior, and with thanksgiving, amen. So we're making our journey through the book of Micah. And the last time we spent time reviewing highlights in chapter 2. And then we briefly talked about chapter 3 as to what was coming in chapter 3. Micah was given a prophecy to the people of Israel, Judah, Samaria, Jerusalem, Samaria, and he had a message which was saying to them that they had gotten themselves into a very, very bad place, and because of that, the judgment from God was coming. In fact, it had gotten so bad that the judgment was going to eventually envelop them. In chapter 3, there are a lot of things that are spoken of there. But one of the things that I was thinking about is when you think about the dire picture that is being presented and the ominousness of it, and you might raise a question to say, What are the reasons for this predicament? And that's a normal kind of question. We say, well, what are the reasons for this? I'm suggesting that we might rephrase that a little bit and say, who are the reasons for this? And I'm taking that from chapter 3. One of the things that you will notice in chapter 3 is that there are groups of people who are identified. And then there is presented certain information regarding them. In verses 1, in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 9, we see references to heads of the people and rulers. In verses 2, 3, and 5, we see the phrase, my people. And then also in verse number 4, by pronoun, the group, my people, is also presented. And so that's another group. In verses 5 and 6, we see a reference to prophets. And then in 7, diners, seers and diviners, and in verse 11, priests. So these are groups identified. All of these are listed in a plural. So when I say who are the reasons for the predicament of the people, we have a lot of candidates to select from, and all of the groups, we can choose them all because they all have a guilty part in it. One of the things also that we notice, though, is that right in the middle of the chapter, not perfectly in the middle, two-thirds of the way in, we see Micah identified, and something is stated regarding him. And so Michael then is a standing in contrast to all of these groups. And so when I say who are the reasons for the judgment that's coming, we have all of these different groups. And then we have this man standing alone, presenting a message which the people don't want to hear. He's pronouncing an indictment against them. And so this is an interesting situation that we have here. But Micah, in verse 8, he says this, "But truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Now, that's a tall order to stand in the face of, you know, one of the popular expressions that we hear now is speaking truth to power, that sort of thing. Well, here's this Micah, and here he is saying to all these people, these leaders and all these people who are in prominent positions and all that, he's saying to them, "You really have done horrible things, you sinners, and God's judgment is coming to you." And he stands there and he says that. He's a worthy prophet. He's a qualified messenger. He's God's servant. And so we say, well, who are the reasons? Now, what I want to do now is I'm going to read through the chapter and pick up a few things. And then after that, I'm going to go back and look at some of the historical development, which gives us information as to how the people should have been behaving and what they should have been doing. And for that purpose, we'll be turning to the book of Deuteronomy and to 2 Chronicles. And you'll see the dramatic contrast there. And then I'll make some comments along as we go. But let's first consider what we have here in Micah in chapter 3. Micah chapter 3 and verse 1 begins, "And I said, Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice?" So first of all, he asked for them to give their attention. I have a message now. Calm down. Whatever you're focused on, get it out of your head and now listen and focus on what I'm telling you. This is what Micah is saying. So the first question here is, the way that it's given, it's really an upbraiding. Is it not for you to know justice? That's a rhetorical question. Obviously, the answer is yes. You, now, he says this, you hate good and you love evil. Oh, that's a pretty strong term. He's telling them that they hate and that they love. Then he goes on to give more detail, because these terms, just to say to hate and to love, these things have manifestations, and he gives some of those to us here. So he says, how is this manifested? Who stripped the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones? Who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. These are horrible things. I suppose it would be reasonable to say that no one who loves someone would do this kind of thing to them. But if they hate them, then you could see these things flowing out from that. In verse number 4, "Then they will cry to the Lord." who will cry to the Lord? I want you to notice that. It says, then they will cry to the Lord. You notice who was identified in verse number 3? My people, right? They will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time. And then it says, because they have been evil in their deeds. So that's an interesting thing here, because it spoke about the heads and the leaders and what they were doing and all of that horror they were doing to the people. But the people now are in a problem. And it says here, because their deeds were a problem, evil. Okay, so just kind of keep that in the back of your head. Now, in verse number 5, it says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets now, who make my people stray. Notice the word make. Sometimes we talk about how when a person gets into a problem, they want to put the blame on somebody else and say it's somebody else's fault. How does this read? Who make my people stray. That means that there was some fault to these prophets. It doesn't exonerate the people, but there is, because the people still have their own guilt to bear, but the prophet also has fault. And so it says, the people made my people stray. And who chant peace while they chew with their teeth. Chant peace. So the prophets basically are saying nice things to the people, things they like to hear, as long as the people give them some benefits. While they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. So those who are not willing to give to them or give them some benefits, they don't have any care, concern about them at all. Just treat them in the most vile ways. Then in verse number 6 it says, therefore, you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets. And so the prophets are going to have to bear the consequence or consequences of their own behavior. Their behavior has affected what the people did, and the people will have to bear that. But they also are going to, prophets, bear for what they did. And then it says in verse number 7, so the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, and there is no answer from God. And now in Micah says in verse number 8, but truly I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So he's making a declaration. So this is God's provision for the people. These, as we have said repeatedly, are a group, a special group of people who are identified by those words, my people, and that's God choosing that term to identify them, my people. And this is what he is saying with regard to them. Now, in verse number 9, the word here again. Now, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, again, back, and rulers of the house of Israel. It's like a repeat of verse number 1. And then it says, who, he uses a different phrase now, abhor justice and pervert all equity. Who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. And so all of these groups are busy doing something. They have responsible positions and they have responsibilities. But they're in the position, they're occupying the positions, and they're doing things. And this gives us an insight as to what their motivations are for why they're doing what they're doing. And has judging for a bribe. So you can think, well, if they're judging for a bribe, justice is not the primary concern that they're trying to get, because the bribe is the thing they're concerned about. If the priests are doing what they do for pay, and that's their motivation, then they might be inclined to tell the people what they think the people want to hear, as opposed to Micah, as he said in verse 8, telling the people what God wants them to hear. So if they're doing what they're doing because of their allegiance to God, then they'll deliver his message. But if they're doing it for pay, then they might just be doing it, doing and saying what they say because this is what the purse is saying to say, whomever is paying that. And then the prophets divine for money. So the prophets then are doing what they do, but they're doing that for money. If they're doing it for filthy lucre, they're not doing it for the Lord. And so you can understand why there will be all kinds of wrong results from this kind of an arrangement. Because the first here, the motivation is really what drives the behavior. And so the behavior, in order for it to be properly aligned with what God wants it to be, the motivation has to be proper. And that means the right alignment with God. And if that's not present, then you can see how everything else is going to be off kilter. And we say off kilter, but that's really an understatement. Grossly so. But let's move on to verse number 12. In verse number 12, it says, therefore, because of you, it says Zion. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Verse 11, and I'll come back to that after I read the balance of this. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And so he's saying what is going to result from all of this misappropriation of the leadership roles and responsibilities, that these things are going to happen. And I draw your attention now to the second part of verse number 11. Because in the midst of all of this, it says here, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Now, that is quite a bold statement. Very bold. That no harm can come upon us. So what's going on there? Some would say, I've read one author who said that they're exhibiting a false confidence in religious ritual. That might be. But I don't know that it's so much that as it's an exhibition of an arrogant disregard for what God has to say. An arrogant disregard. And I think that, for me, seems to be fitting closer. One of the things that we mentioned before, and I'll just briefly say it again here, that Micah's ministry occurred during the time of Hezekiah. And we talked about how Hezekiah had a favorable response and God delayed the judgment that was coming for Hezekiah's time, for a time. So judgment was delayed for a time because the people listened and there was a good response. Unlike what we learned when we studied in Hosea, how they just completely ignored the message. And also the same thing happened with Amos. And then with Jeremiah, well, they put him in jail and they were going to be ready to execute him. Now, one of the things that's interesting, though, is that in Jeremiah's situation, reference is made to Micah of Moresheth and the message that he had delivered and how that had made a difference to what was going to happen and what did happen because of the response there. So that was a favorable response. Now I'm going to go to Jeremiah and pick that up, and then I will go to the next portion that I had, and I think I'll be able to have time for that. But in Jeremiah, in chapter 26, in just verses 17 and 19, here's what it says. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. It seems like the identical words we just read in Micah. And now verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah and all Judah, ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them, but we are doing great evil against ourselves. The opportunity for response. So when the messages are given and God has given his word out to the people through his prophets, it gives to them an opportunity. Opportunity for what? Obviously, to pay attention and to heed the message. And that's what was there. And if the people will do that, there's a benefit. The Lord will bless that. Now, let me turn to Deuteronomy. I talked about the rules and what their responsibilities are and how they were identified as my people. Now, we're going to go back and we're going to consider God delivered these people out of captivity, and he had Moses as a leader to lead them out, and they were in the wilderness all this time. And then they came to the time when it was near time for them to enter into the promised land. Now, we know that as it worked out, Moses was not permitted to go in with them, but he set the tone and he gave the instructions from the Lord as to what it was that they were supposed to do. And how, what they needed to do in order to enter that promised land, and then in order to be successful in the land. And God provided all of that. So what God provided then through Moses was still relevant for the people whom Micah was addressing. And if they would have properly done what they were told to do, they would not have been in the predicament that Micah had to address. So I'm going to look here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm selecting some portions from verses 1 through 17, and I think there will be enough for you to get a sense of what I'm trying to do here. What I'm doing is looking at the plan that God had and how he provided for them the information they needed. And we read it here in our text. I know several times before I have said that, you know, that God had plans and there were rules and there were ways that they were supposed to behave themselves. And oftentimes I said that without going back to the scripture to actually read it from there. And so this time I want to do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting in the first verse, it says, Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness of the plain. So we have Moses speaking to them. If we drop down to verse number 3, where it starts with the word Moses, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him as commandments to them. So now Moses then is God's messenger, and he's delivering God's word to the people. Now look down to verse number 10. The Lord your God has multiplied you, this group whom Micah identifies through those words, my people, and he's quoting God when he says that. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Now, notice what it says after this. He says, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men among your tribes. Those three descriptors are important. Wise, understanding, knowledgeable. And I will make them heads over you. Okay, so now we're talking about what the quality of the heads is supposed to be. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable and men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Verse 16, then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, here are the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. The brother or the stranger. So the justice was to be done for whomever was present, not just the brother, but whomever. You shall not show partiality in judgment. Not show partiality. You shall hear the small as well as the great. The small as well as the great. And you shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. So he's telling what the leaders are supposed to be like. These are not just anybody, but these are the right kinds of people who have the right kinds of information, and they're going to administer that justice in a just way, and it's going to be properly ministered to everybody, whomever has an issue, whether they're great or small or whatever. The issue is big or small, whether the person is a brother or stranger, it doesn't matter. That's the responsibility of those leaders that God had put there. That's what they were supposed to do. So that was what, those were instructions then that were given before they entered into the land. So God had set these people up with what they need to know in order to be successful. Now, I want to go to 2 Chronicles, because now in 2 Chronicles, this is after they were in the land. And the setting here is Jehoshaphat had gone out on a mission, an ill-advised mission, but God had spared him and allowed him to be able to come back safely to Jerusalem. And in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, we are going to see a bit about what happened then after his return. And we're going to see the same kinds of things as to what is proper. In chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, in verse number 1, it says, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. In verse number 4, so Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he sent out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the 45 cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, now listen to this. He says, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. So that is something that they should have put in bold relief and kept on a plaque to look at every day. See? Because that would be a reminder of who it is to whom they were responsible, and be a reminder of what it was they were supposed to do. And that's what all the leadership should have done. They should have put that, made a plaque out of that, and looked at it all the time. It says here, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now I'm going to read on here a few more lines. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, no taking of bribes. What a contrast to what we just read about that the people were actually doing that Micah was addressing. Now, verse number 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. That does say a lot, doesn't it? Now, how can they do that except that they be right with the Lord? And verse 10, dropping down to just beyond the middle of it, it says, you shall warn them lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty. So what he's saying to them is, if you want to be successful, then this is what you need to do. Lest trespass come against the Lord and wrath upon you and your brethren. Wrath upon you and your brethren, see? That's exactly the thing that I said when we look and we were talking in Micah just now about how that the people themselves had liability because of the choices they made. But the prophets, the leaders, the people in those positions, they also had liability because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. So this then is really relevant to us and actually to our leaders. This whole notion of the judging and the leading being really having people in responsibility to God, whether they acknowledge that or not, he's the one ultimately to whom they are responsible. So our leaders need to know that. They need to acknowledge that God is the one to whom they ultimately are responsible. Now I want to close here by going to Romans chapter 13 and just bring in one other idea here. In Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1, it says this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So those people who are in positions of authority, they are there by God's appointment to do his bidding. Now, if our leaders approach their positions that way, it would make a dramatic difference. A dramatic difference in our whole country. If they approached it like that, to say God has put me in this place for his purpose, and he is going to hold me accountable. And so, first, allegiance to God, and not be concerned about bribes and money and all this other. But now, I want to go also now to verse number 4 and pick a part of that. In verse number 4, it says this, for he is God's minister to you for good. That's what his ordination is. Appointed by God for good. So they're in the positions and they're appointed by God for good, to do good. But one thing that's interesting is that they retain an ability to rebel against what God commands. And so so we can say that a person is in a position because God put them there to do good, And we can look and see they're doing evil. And we can understand that God put them there to do good. And that he's going to deal with them. And with each of us, he will consider us. And so our job then is consider ourselves. And then to place ourselves into submission to God and humbly ask for him. To help us understand and to do what we're supposed to do. Because if we do that, then that much is going to be what it ought to. And going to be better than what it would otherwise be. And that's good that we can do. So let me close. Our time is gone. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that you give to us day by day to consider what thus says the Lord and to help us to understand and to appreciate more what all these things mean and to bring honor and glory to you through it all. We ask in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.